First thing I want to say is that this paper might be considered to be overly ambitious. So, of course, I'm going to try to just touch on the highlights and take us all through a journey that was, for me, parts of it were in a flash last year. We went to Chartres right after the show, or right after the conference, and certain things happened there, which I'll relate. We're going to cover quite a few different things in this paper, but only the highlights, and there's much more detail in the paper itself. So the goals are to tie several things from esoteric Christianity to Gurdjieff's ideas. I think that some of us will be surprised at a lot of things that I've uncovered here, figured out, however you want to put it, offer some new perspectives. And we're going to show that there were things in the church, much to my surprise. I was raised Catholic, and I was really into it, and I was not taught any of this stuff. Almost nothing. But what I was taught was the parables, and to look at things in a kind of a metaphorical way, and interpret, and so on and so forth, in a kind of a biblical way, and that figures into this. So Chartres Cathedral is the place where all of this stuff lies. Here are the general topics: awakening. And our three bodies, the physical, the question, and soul, and how they're in the cathedral, what do they mean for us in more modern terms, perhaps? What's the etheric body? What's that all about? Music in the cathedral, and touching on different kinds of things that people would have been exposed to in the cathedral. It goes into that in much more depth in the paper. What it would have been like for a Catholic in those at that time, and so on, and then possibly some interesting self-remembering exercises that came out of all of this. And the first part, I'd like to read a little bit in the first part, and then we can follow along in the papers. So I'll point things out as we go. Gurdjieff begins Beelzebub's tales. Among other convictions formed in my common presence during my responsible, peculiarly composed life, there is one such also, an indubitable conviction, that always and everywhere on the earth, among people of every degree of development of understanding and of every form of manifestation of the factors which engender in their individuality all kinds of ideals, there is acquired the tendency, when beginning anything new, unfailingly to pronounce aloud, or if not aloud, at least mentally, that definite utterance, understandable to every even quite illiterate person, which in different epochs has been formulated variously, and in our day is formulated in the following words: in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now everybody's read this. It's the first paragraph in all and everything. As a parenthesis, I have a friend who's a carpenter. He's in the work, but he acquired this tendency when he breaks open a new wall to cross himself. How many people here have done the sign of the cross before? Quite a few. Okay. When I first saw the merry window in Chartres Cathedral, I felt an electric shock, perhaps something akin to what Gurdjieff must have felt. The priest went to a chest and took out a roll of parchment. When he unrolled it, I could not at first make out what it was, but when I looked at it more closely, my God, what I experienced at that moment. I shall never forget it. I was seized with a violent trembling, which was all the more violent because I was inwardly trying to restrain myself and not show my excitement. What I saw, was it not precisely what I had spent long months of sleepless nights thinking about? It was a map of what is called pre-sand Egypt. Because of what I thought I saw in the merry window, I immediately looked for something in the Christ window. This was at Chartres, and there it was. I haven't shown it to you yet. I then knew that I had before me a key to the esoteric Christianity hidden in Catholicism, which had eluded me as a child and young adult. Both windows comprise one octave. The Mary window has a definite split between steps 3 and 4, or 3 and 5. the symbolic division between the material and spiritual worlds. As expected, the Christ window has no such split. I want to make a point here. I stuck this in the middle. Some of the things that I'm going to talk about in here will be clarified if you had read or are about to read Perspectives on Beelzebub's Tales, which, of course, you know is available here. Now, there's the window. Here's what stained glass artist Sarah Hall says another Romanesque Mary is found in Chartres Cathedral. This is perhaps the best-known window in the world. Notre Dame de la Belle Verrière was created in the 12th century, and as an indication of its popularity, it was rescued by the devout people of Chartres when the original wooden Romanesque cathedral went up in flames. It was subsequently installed in the choir of the new stone cathedral at Chartres. Because the window opening was larger, 13th century angels were placed around the original 12th century piece. The monumental central image of Mary in this window measures 7 feet tall. The whole window is 20 feet. Both she and the Christ child on her lap are richly symbolic. Mary is the Queen of Heaven, sits on a throne, and the infant Christ on her lap raises his right hand in blessing, while his left holds a book showing a quotation from Isaiah, "Every valley shall be filled." Although the figures are formal, they're beautiful. The ethereal quality of the coloration of this window has never been duplicated. Barbara, would you pass around those? We can hold those up to the light. I'd like to get them back. And you can see something more vivid, the original colors. She says, even today, when printed and televised images infuse every aspect of our lives, viewing the window is a spectacular and transcendent experience. Imagine its effect in the Middle Ages. Another parenthesis, we can see the cathedral as kind of a multimedia center. There are a lot of things that were brought together in high technology of the time, including the organ and music, which we'll get into later. The Mary and Christ windows represent what we call akeshgen and soul bodies, also called emotional and higher intellectual bodies. I do not doubt that Gurdjieff, Orage, Willem Nyland, and many others whom we know study with Gurdjieff in France must have also seen these windows. Let's take a closer look. What is the relation of the teaching you are expounding to Christianity as we know it? Ask somebody present. I do not know what you know about Christianity, answered Gurdjieff, emphasizing this word. It would be necessary to talk a great deal and to talk for a long time in order to make clear what you understand by this term, but for the benefit of those who know already, I will say that if you like, this is esoteric Christianity. Whereas earlier in our lives we may have been preoccupied with the architecture of the cathedral, with its flying buttresses, spires, transepts, apses, vaulted ceilings, labyrinth, crypt, etc., all of which we may take as a ladder map representing the physical body as in the Temple of Luxor in Egypt or the icon of Christ suffering on the cross, today we're more interested in the internal message of its art. In particular, Chartres' Mary window instructs me in the nature of my emotional body, that it bridges the natural and spiritual worlds within me. It's a symbol within a symbol. The upper part, the Madonna and Child, is an icon associated with Christianity since the 4th century. The lower part depicts New Testament scenes, some with Mary taken together. Something new and exciting is conveyed. For us to understand the teaching embodied in the upper part, we must first ask, what is the age of the child in Mary's lap? This is not the infant of the nativity scenes. I see a child half as tall as her, of no less than 9 years, perhaps old as 12 years, which is the age he was reported to be when found with the teachers in the temple. Contemporary viewers of this window would have known from this somewhat curious story that Jesus was a precocious young man, already something of a teacher, or at least a very good student. If I take the nativity scene with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to symbolize the birth of an eye or ray of my soul body, then the child on Mary's lap in the window, who is mature and nearly ready to leave the support of his mother, represents something very different, perhaps a mature eye. He is a child blessing us with his right hand, who in his left has something to teach. It reads, Omnis valles implebitur, every valley shall be filled. This is Luke echoing, quoting John the Baptist, quoting the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, which Luke later has Jesus echo in his gospel. For he, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This little bit held up by Jesus is to remind us of the entire quote, and that's all that people would have needed, and they probably wouldn't have been able to read most of them anyway. So this is there's metaphor, and it's very skillful the way this was put together, as you'll see. What is this quotation about, and why it is here? Why is it here? To politically establish that Jesus is the Lord of Isaiah's predictions, or to advise the faithful to live a righteous life, but there must be esoteric meanings. One meaning may refer to the equalizing the growth stages of the emotional and soul bodies. Or is the made straight way of the Lord the route by which his endlessness appears in our purgatory? Another meaning may refer to straightening the spine, which assists the flow of energy to the brain, where it may be used for attention, perhaps divine attention, to coat higher being bodies through being part dull duty, or to flow down the front of the body to heal its organs. But I have a different meaning in mind. Children and infants on their mother's laps do not ordinarily suffer. But the child in Mary's lap in the window is of a conscientious age. It represents for me the soul body at Mi-Fa when it must go out on its own into the world to labor and suffer. Here's all seven steps. The entire 20-foot window comprises one octave. The first three levels of the window contain two episodes in Christ's life. They seem to be about the do-re-mi of the food octave in our physical body, but they act as a metaphor for do-re-mi of our emotional body as well. What a wonderful, amazingly complex and yet simple thing the designer did. Whoever did this was surely with an esoteric school. Here are the eight levels. I'm not going to cover all eight for interest of time. In the first one, what we have here is Jesus being tempted by the devil. He goes out and fasts for 40 days before his public teaching. He's really tired and hungry. The devil comes to him and he says, gee, you're hungry. Why don't you make some bread out of these stones? The next one, the devil takes him to the top of the temple. The temple's made of stone. And he says, jump off the temple because God and his angels are going to hold you up. It's a quotation from the Old Testament, I guess. And then the third one, the devil takes him to the top of the mountain. And he says, take a look around. This is the whole world. I'll give you the whole world if you just bow down and worship me. Those are the three temptations of Christ. And I'll interpret it a little bit in a second. But first of all, it's about power. It's an appeal to power. It's not sex. It's about power. Each different part is about power. Power over nature, to defy physical laws such as gravity, to jump off the temple, and power over world affairs, different kinds of power. It's a triad of power. Followed by his disciples, Christ goes to Cana for the well-known wedding feast. So that's what's happening here. He and the disciples are walking to Cana. And in the middle one, they're having fun at the feast. They're eating and drinking. And suddenly, while Jesus is having fun, Mary says they don't have any wine. It's a surprise. She apparently thought he could do something about it. And you know what he says? He says, what is that to me? What do I care? My time has not yet come. Obviously, he's not in his public life yet. And we can read into this that he's afraid he's going to be exposed before he wants to be and so on. So this starts a sudden struggle with conscience. This level concerns liquid matter. They have no wine. Went from solid to liquid. I take the struggle as involving conscience, still concerned at this level with material matters. In the next level, over here, Mary is talking to the waiters, and she says, she ignores them, and she says, do whatever he says. He tells them to fill up the jugs with water, and he blesses it and turns it into wine. And then he says, take it to the chief steward. And Jesus leaves the picture now. The chief steward then takes it to the wedding couple. And this is a very interesting part of this. He says to the married couple, you've saved the best to last. You've heard this before, probably. It means, of course, that mostly you would give the best wine first, and then after people are drunk, they would drink the wine that they don't notice. See? But you've saved the best to last. The point here is that the steward, who knew they'd ran out of wine, but then suddenly there's wine, says, this could not be a miracle. It must be an obvious, natural solution for this. The steward is representing the laws of nature here. But the married couple do know. They knew they ran out of wine. And so we've got a clash right here. Something would be changed there. Change faith, perhaps. So the third level, what's the third level concerned with? I thought about this for quite a while. How could it be air? Because it's solid, liquid, air. How could it be air? Can anybody see why it would be air? That I haven't told already. In order to tell that it's wine and not water, you need smell. In order to differentiate good wine from bad wine, or not as good wine, you've saved the best wine, more smell. It's air. As I'll show you in a second, there's another interpretation of this whole thing. If we introduce Gurdjieff's ideas, perhaps we can understand that the miracle refers to the transformation of sexual energy into attention and that it is superior wine. When we direct this attention in ways that build question and higher being bodies, that is when I am. Finally, we should note that the do-re-mi of the food octave is concerned with the digestion of physical food. The do-re of the emotional body depicted in the Mary window is allegorical then for both the food and the air octaves because it's introducing conscience as well. It is concerned with the development of something which, once it is uncovered, exists partly as material and partly as energetic fields also, because now, and I don't have a good picture of this, but right down here suddenly we've left the material world. These are angels and they're holding up the throne. They're coming from outside. It's Fa. Now, maybe they got their Gurdjieff a little bit mixed up here. Maybe they should have been at me. I'm not sure. But it's clear that this is the dividing line between heaven and earth. Just as Agnes was talking about a year ago, I looked at that in Agnes's presentation, and then suddenly I saw this in the bookstore in Shark. I didn't even actually see the window, and I had this epiphany and started looking for the Christ window, and there was someone out of all the windows at Chart, had put these two windows, and there weren't very many, right there in the bookstore. Just those two. And we'll see the other one in a second here. This is back to the other part. So there's another interpretation. The devil exhibits faith. Possible faith in Christ. The devil has faith that he can do these things, or at least he has faith that Jesus believes can do these things, which is, again, faith. He tempts Christ's faith in himself, that he could actually produce bread from stone, that his angels would bear him up, and that he might be tempted by worldly possessions and power. I guess that's stretching it a little bit, that one. Jesus, in the second line, Jesus is hoping to have a good time. He's going with his friends, his disciples, to this wedding feast. He's hoping to have a good time. The married couple hope to have a happy life together, or at least a happy wedding. Mary hopes that her son will bail out the embarrassed family. And Jesus hopes not to have to reveal his power at this time. He got away with it, by the way, didn't he? Because the steward said one thing, the married couple said another, there's a plausible explanation, and so Jesus gets out of the deal. So the third level for me is a triad of love: faith, hope, and charity. It's a charitable act to give them some wine now, although it might be a parlor trick in a way. So Mary encourages Jesus to go public, perhaps realizing her sons and her life might never be the same again. Jesus' miracle is for the guests, it's for others. It ushers in his public life, at least in the Bible, in the New Testament it does, it's for others. And here's the two windows together. I've been speaking about the Christ window here and there. You can see do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, and do. And here's the Holy Spirit coming from above that we see in both of these windows. Do, re, mi, fa is the angels, sol, la, si. So if we want to explore this further, we need to look at maps. To bring this in a modern term. This is something from the Old Testament, the theme from the Old Testament, Jacob's ladder. Heaven and earth are joined by Jacob's ladder. Heaven and earth, of course, is man, embodying man. We know it's a dream because here's Jacob asleep. And just to cement the deal, he's riding a chicken over there. And the angels are supposedly going up and down. It's a little hard to see in this one. But the next one by William Blake, it's much easier to see that the angels are going up and down and Jacob's asleep there at the bottom. Okay. So now we get to abstract three body maps where we can depict the do, re, mi, fa and the sol, la, si, do of each body as an upper and lower part. The lower and upper part. Staggered because the hydrogen level, the material level of each is getting higher. We're going to talk about that some more. Not too much, I hope. Now, this is a little closer to what Agnes had last year. She had this tapestry. Here's heaven, here's earth. In that picture. This covers the hydrogens 48 to 6 on top and the rest of the hydrogens below, the dividing line between heaven and earth. Here's a nativity scene. How can we see the nativity on this? Working backwards, we can see Jesus as the infant soul body, Mary as the question or emotional body, and Joseph in the background. Notice his posture. I'm going to talk about that later. And these guys are bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We could interpret this a lot of ways, but I choose to use it as the solace of physical. And you can make a connection between the three brains if you do that, as you can read in the paper. Then, all of a sudden, Joseph disappears. The church is not nearly as concerned anymore with the physical body, or at least it hides it behind the screen in a way. And these icons started to come in the 4th century, as I pointed out earlier. 4th century. Whoops. This is in the crypt of Chart. I'm not sure where this is. I've forgotten, but they're both 400. Right around 400. This, of course, is from the Mary window, and this is another icon. Now we also see that by 1900, the strange thing about the Mary window, they tampered with it. In 1900, they tilted her head. All the icons of Mary and Jesus are just like this. Now her head's tilted. This is a deterioration. In my opinion. And then you see this sort of effeminate situation. Jesus is with a little effeminate gesture, and Mary is more docile than ever, and we can talk about the Catholic Church, et cetera, and so forth. I've also started to put on the Gospels how they correspond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John correspond to the different bodies. That's in the paper. All right, here's the three bodies in the cathedral. So you would have to be initiated, perhaps, to figure a lot of this out, but by the 13th century, people would have been able to see all of this at once in Chartres Cathedral. And the point about this is that it's starting to give us some kind of definition about the steps of the Kestian body. And whereas with the soul body, it's homogeneous. There is no discontinuity between me and Fa. Does everybody see that? There's no gap. It's homogeneous. What this is the lineage of Christ, and Adam's at the bottom, and Jesus is at the top, and Mary's here, and the rest of these people are kings. It's an abbreviated form of the lineage of Christ, which they were always interested in showing that he was the Messiah of the Jews. This is a three-body diagram that has more definition on it. And it was a great inspiration to me for a long time, and I puzzled with it for a long time about how it could possibly work. But the interesting thing is that Mr. Nyland put on it, I'm not sure where everything came from. I've been trying to sleuth it out, because Mrs. Stavely had something similar here for the Do-Re-Mi of Sol. But the point is that there's an attempt to differentiate the steps now of the bodies. And yet there's a problem. And the problem has to do with, if you try to put the two octaves of man physical and man non-mass together in one run, you can't do it you get a big discontinuity right here between C and Do, because we're told back in Search the Miraculous that this has to be a particular hydrogen and the other one has to be a particular hydrogen, and they don't compute. One is lower than the other and it doesn't work out that way if you want to use the hydrogens. It can be very inspirational nevertheless. So here's a totally abstract one, just looking at the hydrogens. And this is now in Keith's book, so you can study it there if you like. And this is now modern science is being brought into the picture with waves and fields and light and so on. Another interesting thing can be seen here is that we have these triads, groups of three that could be considered to be in resonance because they would be at a similar hydrogen level, and so energy could pass in between through the ideas of resonance. That is, energy that was generated in one body that we had a surplus of, perhaps it could apply some energy to another body. I want to read one thing here. This is a diagram of a person who is not able to sense emotion. I asked the question just before this, where would we be like without Kestian? Something that's of interest to me. This is the diagram of a person who's not able to sense emotion, who's merely reactive to the primitive feelings of the body, who is not aware of automatic expressions associated with those feelings, who is not able to construct the image of an emotional mood, whose attention is on others only to the extent of caring how it affects himself, who is unable to manipulate images of feelings or emotions in order to project what a fair outcome might be, who is inspired from outside only to the extent of considerations of self-preservation, and who is profoundly alone. Next, we have a three-body enneagram that's taken right out of Perspectives. And each body is shown to completion on this enneagram. Of course, it was generated with the intention and understanding that the hydrogen levels would be compatible. So if we unwind that enneagram, it now looks a little bit more like Mr. Nyland's diagram, except that things have been shifted to line up with the hydrogens. Uh, I don't know if I emphasized this clearly enough. These are all ladder maps, what I call a ladder map. This is referring to the triads, the three triads. Because they're on the same level of materiality, the notes of each horizontal triad are available for sympathetic vibration, allowing energy to be exchanged between them. They sound together in a complete individual. Whatever we take the relationships between the notes within these triads to be, they imply that we need to strive for a continual processing of food in our three bodies and that we must be working to be harmonious because they won't exist otherwise. This final ladder map incorporates Mr. Nyland's stages of development, perspectives on Beelzebub's tales, and personal experience. This is where I want to spend just a little time. Ask some questions. What is it about air that can feed Kestjen? Is it something in the air that the Kestjen breaks down and digests? Is it something that the physical body does not need and cannot use? Something that may be perhaps related to faith, hope, and charity? Something whose stages of digestion are air, feeling, and intellect? And what about the active elements? So here's my conjecture. The mechanism for respiration is in the physical body. Air with O2 is taken in and supplied to the bloodstream. Air with CO2 is exhausted. And we don't know of a way for digested air to get to the Kestjen body, to bridge its non-mass me-fa of emotion. So what gets there and what is along the way? Perhaps it's not matter in the air that Kestjen digests, but the mechanism of breathing itself. The breathing that is flexibly unique for every different personality, for every condition of every personality, from healthy to diseased, for every emotional mode and every yoga pose. The breathing that is automatically different as directed unconsciously but appropriately by the physical body, adapted for each activity and flowing from moment to moment. Perhaps the food of Kestjen is the respiration itself. At Ray, then, would be the involuntary bodily expressions of feeling states associated with unique respirations. At Me would be the nerve impulses, the raw impressions and observations of the feeling states. At Fa would be the images of the kinds of breathing associated with each feeling state. And finally, at Soul, many images would be manipulated. Attention to the breathing is an aspect of inner development, but what kind of attention? It's the continuous observation of the kind of breathing that the body is automatically directing. This is a reminding factor. Consider the mechanism of conscience. Can we agree that it is a matter of our attention, choosing, comparing, discriminating, and realizing images and projecting the outcomes of our imaged behavior of lawful right and wrong? Can we agree that temptation is a matter of comparing and valuing images? Can we agree that the development of conscience is a matter of valuing ever more complex images, perhaps of even eventually coming to lawfully understand objective fairness and justice? Has your conscience ever said to you, if I did that, I would feel awful? Or if I do that, I'll sleep peacefully? It's a projection. The process, as I propose it, is all this, which I won't read now. You can take a look at it in the paper. I do have a final quote here, which I think is relevant, the one that somebody mentioned the other day. Only he may enter here who puts himself in the position of the other results of my labors, and so on. These are some three bodies from art, the parts of three bodies here and there. This is around 1900, that romantic thing. And if anybody's wondering, this up here is St. Anne, Mary's mother. Okay, now, if you will, there's some startling things I hope to bring forward for you here. On page 152 of Perspectives on Beelzebub's Tales, Dr. Buzzell lists the following clarifications. The astral body is known as Kestion, the mental body as the higher being body or body of the soul. In Search, Gurdjieff mentions a causal body, which others have called spiritual or light body, said to be the innermost essence of the soul. I don't claim to sense these other bodies in myself, but I do believe I've briefly sensed Kestion and soul. I've also experienced, maybe some of you have as well, the effects of what is called the etheric body in acupuncture and stretching. The meridians is a system of conduits for the flow of life energy which interpenetrates and interconnects the physical and emotional bodies and has been the basis of medical treatment for thousands of years in the Orient. It's been identified as the etheric body, not physical or emotional, but a means for life to innervate both. Stretching or needling the meridians can positively affect various tissues of the body. It can also improve emotional states and mental alertness. In the chapters on art and hypnotism and justice, Gurdjieff has given us incentive to study personality. I'm only going to mention personality briefly. He was reported to be deeply aware of personality types and have watched in cafes for a type unknown to him. Researcher Bob Cooley, a stretching coach to professional athletes, has found that personality type follows the meridians with such tight differentiation that lawful relationships consistent with Western psychology and traditional Chinese medicine can be discerned between them. His research has revealed a total of 16 meridians and their related personality types. His book will be out in the fall. There seem to be no pure type individuals, so in Bob's system, there's a circular continuum of 32 blended types. But the complexity of personality typing makes it more practical to study the 16 theoretical types at first. Now we're back to the cathedral. We can look for exact or near instances of 16 or 32 in artistic symbols. For example, the front facade of Chartres has 16 saints, each with a different attitude, if you can see that. Notre Dame has 28 kings of the Old Testament. Tarot decks have 16 cards, 16 court cards and four suits. Gurdjieff mentions 27 types in art. And, of course, there are other typing systems that exist, the apostles. And Maurice Nicole mentions 72. The types are localized in meridians and organs. We understand from this that personality is not only in the thinking brain, it's in the body, the feelings, and specific locations of the head. Now, setting aside the subject of personality, there's an interesting mystery about the meridians. Each terminates in the extremities of the hands and feet and originates in the torso or head. Yet all may be treated in Chinese medicine as if there's one meridian. One long meridian. So if you have a disease in your liver, whatever they find, then we go to a meridian that's a little bit next to it, and then it would be a continuous flow, then get a blockage away, and so on. What connects the long meridian? What connects all these meridians together? Because they actually terminate on the diagrams. There's something missing. So we don't know. But consider these poses, a familiar position of the arms and hands. It does not seem coincidence that 7 out of 8 yin meridians have endpoints in an area the size of our palm in the breast. Yin means receptive. Gurdjieff calls it passive. It may be that the hands activate locations or complete a circuit for the associated meridians, or simply assist in sensing them. Sit in a quiet place and decide for yourself whether this may be a self-remembering exercise. And these guys are whirling dervishes with the attitude, and sometimes we see them up here. I have a picture of that in there too. These would not be the same meridians, but there's definitely 7 yin, there's only 16, 7 yin meridians coming together right here. This guy's got his hand up and exposes the heart meridian. So I figured that's a common pose, and you can see it right there. This is the start of the heart meridian. So all of these meridians have these points that are coming together right there. And when you do this, you feel a certain way. Now we come to music. I'm skipping a lot about personality here. It's in there if you want to look at it. The earliest traces of notated two-part polyphonic music appear from the end of the 10th century in central France in the famous Chartres manuscript. Back to Chartres. Worshippers at Chartres were experienced with Gregorian chant, which resonates specific locations in the body. Not long after the stone cathedral was built, new technology, the organ, was installed, having broader capacities than voice. Formerly, Gregorian chant, as you probably know, was just all a whole bunch of monks singing together in unison. The cathedrals amplified, like caves, amplified the sound or focused it at any rate. But the organ could be relatively loud with the same notes and have more force for vibrating people. This imparts more energy to the listener. It isn't just mental. Particularly with an, if you ever stood by an organ, it can be very loud and can shake you. Think of how many people have stood in front of a speaker at a rock concert. Yeah. Shakes you up. All right. Music at Chartres would have powerfully influenced the consciousnesses of the listeners by these means. So if everybody would turn to this page in here, where it says Chartres Cathedral and Music. I'm not going to read everything here. I just want you to know where it is. Where is that page? What number is it? Is it 48? Okay, good. Okay, 48. Thank you. I'm trying to draw a connection between location exercises, which are in Gurdjieff work, and music. Music instructs us in things. One principle in music is called tone retention. That is, if we hear a note, our memory retains that note and then starts collecting notes together. And from that, we form an image of a tonality. There we have a memory of it. Under certain conditions, some of these notes can be erased by the next music that comes along and change the tonality. Another thing that is important is tempo. How fast is the music? How slow is the music? And what happens when it gets very slow and very fast? Even familiar music starts to disintegrate. You know that if you have some sad music and you play it very fast, it doesn't have the same effect. So tempo is very important. I note that Gurdjieff, and I don't know whether this is related to this or not, but he describes pouring liquor, S-L-O-W-L-Y, in all and everything, in two different places. And maybe he's emphasizing how tempo affects our ability to focus attention. So in a location exercise, there's a sequence of things that are done. The tempo that you do it, obviously, is going to affect it. And then, of course, I mentioned sequence. The sequence of the locations, just as in music, affects the syntax, affects the meaning of the exercise. Finally, the organ, this is the time I mentioned two-part polyphonic music first started to appear here. Up until that point, things were pretty much monophonic. That means that there's only one note going at a time. So the effect on a localization in a person would be very strong in one place. But what if you suddenly have the idea that you could have several of these at once? And music allows you to do that. You can have more than one instrument, whereas you can't sing a chord, at least unless you're one of those monks. You can't sing a chord. But with instruments, you can do that. And you can make them pretty loud and experiment with that. So that was the origin of polyphonic music here in the church. What is all this to do with Gurdjieff? Mr. Gurdjieff named his school the Institute for the Harmonic Development of Man. It's been said that he was referring to the harmonious development of our three centers, but he could have been alluding to something much more subtle, the harmonic resonances that occur when precise locations in our bodies are sensed sequentially or simultaneously, similar to melodies or chords. Here we could keep the hydrogens in mind. Okay. I'm going to play two little examples, very simple examples of some music, if this thing will pay attention to me. I hope it does. Okay. Please. Everybody's heard this before. We know that it's sequence. We know that if we change the sequence, it changes the meaning. All of the factors that I mentioned are at play here. You can also sense these notes in yourself, and I'd like you to hear the next one and try to sense where those would be in yourself, particularly the last note. There's something about that note that's very scary for me. Yeah. Now, I don't know how to make this thing behave for the next slide, so I might have to... Okay, good. Also in the paper, I point out that Kestjen, if it was a mode, it would have to be a minor mode, if that's of interest. Finally, I'd like to bring all this together... with the sign of the cross. My Catholic experience in Dr. Buzzell's identification of the prefrontal lobes as the seat of higher centers, and that's in the paper and in Perspectives, precipitated another electric shock epiphany that the sign of the cross, which I had experienced hundreds of times even before entering grade school, can be understood as a location exercise. Since it's not a Gurdjieff exercise, I can show you how I do this as a means of demonstrating the principles that we've introduced in the previous sections. Please keep in mind the principles of sensation retention, that is, like tone retention, tempo, sequence, and how they might relate to your own practice. By way of explanation, I'm not going to do all this. I take the seated position. In preparation, I drain tensions. Then I accumulate sensation of my limbs and three locations in my torso and head. In the exercise, as I touch each new location, I say the prayer out loud and make each location resonate, continuing to sense the previous locations. So I'm going to do it, and I'll show you what I do. And you can apply this to your own if you wish. After I do the other things, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Son, and of the Father, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Son, and to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritui Sancti. That's what I do. The last little bit is what the priest does in the Mass. At the end of the Mass, of course, he's doing the sign of the cross throughout the Mass, and the congregation does it with him. And at the end of the Mass, he does this, and you know the Mass is over. But everybody blesses themselves when they do that. So I did that hundreds of times, wondering what it meant at first, and then just doing it. Now when I do it, there is some connection with that experience that I had as a child in church, wondering what was going on. So here is a summary of the perspectives that we've talked about today. Chart's Mary Window, Jacob's Ladder, the Wise Men, the idea, perhaps far out, that Kestion digests respiration, that the yin meridians are united right here in a pose of humility, that musical principles would educate people so that they could do other things with them, particularly in the church. The Kestion body as a minor mode is in the paper. That self-remembering, as I mentioned yesterday afternoon, for me is also meaning something like reconnecting up locations. And that the sign of the cross, which is this great revelation to myself, nobody ever told me what it was for. They just said, do it. Is a self-remembering location exercise uniting heaven and earth. And that's it.